Last Sunday evening, the MTV Awards were shown on television. Let me say that right at the outset that I did not watch the show. I have no interest in watching anything related to MTV. But I couldn't help seeing some of the reaction on the internet this week. During the show, one of the celebrities to perform was Miley Cyrus. Miley, you may have seen some of this. Miley Cyrus was very popular a few years ago because of her association with the Disney Corporation as Hannah Montana. She was promoted as a role model for young girls. Well, her performance last Sunday evening was anything but a role model. I'm not going to describe for you what she did. Doesn't matter. But it was a graphic, vulgar display of sexuality, totally reprehensible, unacceptable for television or anywhere else for that matter. But one cannot help but wonder, left me wondering what happened that would cause her in a few short years to have moved from where she was, you know, as this model for girls, as Hannah Montana, to what she is today. You know, that's the kind of question that Paul was wondering about the Galatian churches. What happened to move them so quickly from what they were in a few short months, in this case, to where they were when he wrote this letter? Something had happened in just a few short months to lead these people astray. Last week, we saw the message that Paul had for them and for us, a message of grace and glory. In those first few verses, in his introduction and his greeting to the churches in Galatia, of grace to you and glory to God, and all because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, because Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We looked at that last week, and that is the gospel in a nutshell. And all that is all in just in Paul's introduction to this letter, his greeting to these believers in the churches of Galatia. But there's a problem, and Paul wastes no time getting to the heart of the matter. It's interesting when you read the other letters that Paul wrote to the different churches. In all of them, or most of them, he starts off with words of greeting and he says, I thank God for you, and any words of encouragement. So there's none of that here in Galatia. He just jumps right into it, the problem that he's facing. He moves very quickly to the reason for writing this letter. And the reason is their moving, their defection from the truth into error. Verses 6 to 10 address the issue with some rather strong statements. And we're going to be spending our time on this brief passage this morning. Now, I would like to begin with a quote or refer to again to John Piper. I mentioned him last week. As he summarizes these verses very succinctly, he says, "The truth that underlies this passage is that there is only one gospel. Growing up out of this truth are three statements which are very crucial for us to hear and believe, because nothing has happened to change them between Paul's day and ours. The first is that it is astonishing when a person hears and believes the gospel, but afterward turns away from it," verses 6 and 7. "The second is that if a person rejects the gospel, he stands under God's curse, whether he is an angel or an apostle," verses 8 and 9. "The third statement is that the servant of the gospel seeks to please God alone, not men," in verse 10, end of quote. Now, I want to use the outline that he gives in that quote as a guide for our thoughts this morning. And I am thankful for commentators and preachers who enlighten our minds on some of these things. And as I've said before many times, a lot of what I have to say to you this morning is not original with me, but I trust that as we see these words from the Scripture, that it will become real in our hearts and minds. We begin this morning with the fundamental truth that there is only one God. gospel. That is the underlying truth of this passage. The pivotal nature of the gospel is what is at stake here. This passage that we have before us does not particularly define the gospel. We looked at that briefly last week. And we'll see it a lot more as we go through this letter, because Paul spends a great deal of time on what the gospel is. But that's not what's in this passage. He doesn't define the gospel, but he's focused on the centrality or the importance of that gospel. The emphasis here is on the fact that there is only one gospel, one truth, one good news of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we read, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." The issue is that Paul has received word that these congregations which had been established by Paul and were very dear to his heart, are abandoning the gospel. They are turning to another gospel, a different gospel. The King James Version says another gospel. Well, what does Paul mean by that? Is there a multitude of gospels out there, a bunch of different messages, and you just pick the one that you like the best? Not at all. Paul is very quick to point out in verse 7, my translation says, not that there is another one. And I want to make sure that you understand what Paul is saying here. In the Old King James Version, it says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." That's what the King James Version says. And it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not really. It was just a poor translation. Because you see, in the original Greek, there are two very different words used in those two phrases. First, Paul says, you are turning to another gospel. And the word that is used is heteron. It's the word from which we get the term heteros. And you know what that means. It means different. Homogeneous means the same. Heterogeneous means different. Hetero means different. He says you are turning to a different gospel, another gospel of a different kind, something that is different. And then he goes on to say, which is not another. But here the word used is allos, which means the same kind, the same thing, another of the same kind. So what he's really saying is that they are turning to a different gospel, which is not the same thing as the gospel that they had first believed. You've been removed, he says, to another gospel of a different kind, which isn't the exact gospel. As MacArthur said, John MacArthur says, it would be better to translate it as, you've been removed or turned onto another gospel, which is not the same gospel. That's literally what he says there. You've turned to a different gospel, which is not the same gospel. That's why the translators of the New International Version said, different gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's not the same. It's different. It's a different gospel. This translation, the English Standard Version, put it, you are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. There isn't any other one. It's not the same. Now, there are a number of implications of this text for us today. One very important implication is stated in these words. Again, I'm quoting from John Piper. He says, the text is a radical and forthright denial of a pluralism which says that we are all on different roads to heaven, but our destination is the same. There are popular forms of this universalism, and there are technical scholarly forms of it, but there is no biblical universalism. That is, no biblical teaching that a person can go on rejecting the gospel of Christ and still be saved. There are other religions besides Christianity, and there are other leaders besides Jesus Christ. But there is no other gospel, no other good news of salvation. End of quote. Now, I need to point out to you that that quote comes from a sermon that was preached by John Piper in 1973. That's 40 years ago. And if that was an issue then, how much more is it an issue in our world today? We have today that push to kind of melt together all of the world's religions into some kind of a great system that is supposed to be palatable to all people of all religious beliefs. But the truth is, there is only one true gospel message. There is no universalism. It's also important to note that this threat was not coming from some outside foreign religious movement. It came from within the church of Paul's day. He says, as he speaks about them being turning away to a different gospel, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It came from within the church. There were those who claimed to be of the faith, who were distorting and perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were stirring up trouble. The word that's used there, when it says there are some who trouble you, that's what my translation says. There are some who trouble you. That word trouble means to stir up by shaking back and forth, to agitate. And that's what these false teachers were doing. And that's why, I guess, the New International Version, the translators chose that phrase that says they're throwing you into confusion. They're shaking you up, causing confusion. The real issue is that it was an in-house distortion is promoted by men who called themselves Christian brothers. In fact, over in chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul speaks of them as false brothers, because of false brothers secretly brought in. They claim to be brothers. Well, because of this danger, it becomes really critical that we are very clear when it comes to our theology. Doctrinal maturity is of absolute importance. There's a great tendency today to minimize the importance of doctrine and theology and understanding the truths, the deep truths of Scripture, and the result is a very hazy understanding at best of what the Bible really says about salvation and all that's related to it. And the further result of that is a willingness to accept anything and everything that comes along from anyone who claims to speak for God and truth. And that's why there's so little understanding, I believe, of biblical truth and doctrine in the church in general today. But the whole gist of this passage of Scripture, as Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, is that there's only one gospel. There's only one good news of salvation. The implications of that are that there's only one way of salvation. There's only one road to heaven, not many. There's no universalism where everybody ends up in the same place. And that thorough attention to doctrine and biblical understanding is crucial in the life of the church today. Well, that's the underlying truth of this passage. But there are still the three statements that I mentioned earlier, which grow out of that foundational truth that there is no other gospel, and I want to look at them briefly this morning. The first is that turning away from the gospel is astonishing. Paul is, to use a term that my mother used to use, flabbergasted. He's incredulous that the Galatians have been led astray. I want to try to define a few words here. He says, I am astonished. The word astonished in the original is really the idea of being amazed. The King James Version uses the word marvel. I marvel that you have been removed so quickly. It actually has the idea of being in awe, even admiration. So he's just awestruck. He says, I can't believe it, that you have moved from the truth of the gospel. And then he says that you are so quickly deserting him. Quickly, that Greek word, MacArthur points out that it can mean either easily or quickly. We often use that word, or we sometimes use that word that way today even, the word quick. We talk about a book being a quick read. It means that, yeah, it doesn't take very long, but it also means it's easy. It's easy to read. You can read it easily. And so there's that, those two different ideas, and it's quite possible that both of those senses are in view here. And they characterize the Galatians' response to the heretical doctrines of the false teachers, that they very easily were led astray, and they did it so soon. And then the word deserting, or turning away, depending on your translation, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. The Greek word there was used of military desertion. It was punishable by death. MacArthur says that is literally the word to defect. It is translated in old lexicons to transfer one's allegiance. It's a defection. It's a deserter. It's the word used for a turncoat. Paul says, I can't believe it. You're already spiritual deserters. You're turncoats. That's MacArthur's quote. It means to transfer your allegiance, to become a traitor, literally. And that's the word that he used. Paul is astonished that this is happening so easily and so quickly. And in this verse, there are a couple of reasons implied as to why this is so astonishing. First of all, it is a turning away from God who called you, from Him who called you. You're deserting Him who called you. They're not just turning away from some kind of a doctrine or an idea. We need to understand that a concern for doctrine and truth is not just impersonal, about ideas. It's about God. It's about His truth. The gospel is the very personal good news of God's call to you, God's call on your life. And if you turn away to a different gospel, you are turning away from the one who called you to that gospel. And that is astonishing, that you would leave the one who called you into salvation. The second reason that turning to a different gospel is astonishing is that it is turning away from grace. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Over in chapter 5 of this book, and verse 4, Paul describes what is happening this way. He says, you are severed from Christ. Sounds like the first part. You've turned away from Him who called you. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Paul is simply stunned that so soon after his portrayal of Christ as the one sacrificed, crucified for their sins, they would begin to turn to another gospel. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You saw in your mind's eye Christ crucified for you, and now you've turned away from that grace. You can almost see Paul back in Antioch listening in stunned silence to the reports that the churches of Galatia are turning away from God and away from the grace of Christ. It's astonishing people would do that. Then in verses 8 and 9, the second statement is that turning away from the gospel brings God's curse. Verses 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The New International Version said, eternally condemned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, or let him be eternally condemned. The word in the original is anathema. You ever heard that word? Anathema. It means literally that, to be eternally condemned, to be cursed by God. It is defined in the Greek lexicon as a thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed, and if an animal, to be slain, therefore a person or thing doomed to destruction. That's the definition of that word that's used there. In the Old Testament, God often commanded his people, when they went out to conquer a pagan city, that everything in the city was to be devoted to destruction. In Joshua chapter 6, if you remember, it's the account of the taking of Jericho. And as the Lord gave instruction concerning the battle and what they were to do in the destruction of Jericho, he said in verse 17, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." That's the idea, to be accursed, to be devoted to the Lord for destruction. And they went against Jericho with that command before them. But when you read on in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, there we read, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." What things? The things that were to be devoted to the Lord for destruction. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Everything was to be devoted to destruction. And that's the idea here in Galatians. Anyone bearing a message different from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, whether a man, whether an apostle, or even an angel, who comes bearing a different message, is anathema, accursed, set apart, devoted for destruction. Now that's harsh words, but it's true. It's the scriptures. To turn away from the gospel and the truth of the gospel is to place ourselves under the eternal punishment, the eternal condemnation of a holy God. And that thought ought to shake us to our very roots. It's not enough to look out there. And this has been a challenge to me this week. It's not enough to look out there with a self-righteous attitude and to cluck our sanctimonious tongues at the people out there somewhere and say, at those who blatantly distort the gospel and say, "Be gone. You're under God's condemnation." We need to carefully consider to what extent we may be corrupting the gospel in our own lives. That word anathema and the implication of it should really shake us to the core. Turning away from the gospel brings God's curse. Well, finally, the third statement that grows out of the underlying truth that there is only one gospel is that the servant of the gospel seeks to please God alone and not men. In verse 10, Paul said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul was willing to say the harsh things that he said in verses 8 and 9 because his priority was on pleasing God rather than pleasing people. If the truth offended people, so be it. These things had to be said for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is what is at stake. The glory of God the salvation of sinners. John Piper puts it this way: if the gospel is twisted, the all-sufficiency of Christ's work is dishonored, and the way to salvation for sinners is blocked. Therefore, in order to serve Christ, to advance His glory and achieve His saving purpose, Paul must oppose the perversion of the gospel with all his might, whether it pleases people or not. For the glory of Christ and for the good of those who may yet believe the gospel, Paul is willing to speak unpleasant truth. End of quote. It's a most freeing truth when we realize that there is only one person that we need to please in this life, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that we go around looking to displease people. That's not the point of this. It doesn't make us more spiritual if we can displease more people. That's not what it's about. Many times, our choices, our decisions will please others as well, but sometimes it may not. But ultimately, it's only the Lord's approval that matters in any choice or any decision that we must make. Our goal must always be to please God, to seek His approval. That is to be our single-minded ambition in life. So, the underlying truth of this passage is that there is only one gospel, one truth. Therefore, it is astonishing to see people turn away from that gospel, away from God who calls, away from grace in Christ. It is not only astonishing, it is tragic, because the person who rejects the gospel is anathema, cursed and cut off from God. There is another verse in Scripture that I should mention, because in this passage he's specifically speaking of those who are proclaiming that untruth, distorted doctrines. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Anathema, the same word. It applies to any of us to turn away from the gospel. The person who rejects the gospel is anathema, accursed and cut off from God. But then on the other hand, when you embrace the one true gospel, not only are your sins forgiven by God, but there is a thrilling kind of liberty, of freedom that comes into your life, because there's just one person that you need to please, and that is Jesus Christ. And believe me, He only wants what's best for you and for me. It's only one gospel. There are a lot of implications of that, but I trust that we will consider these things this week. And as we move forward, you know, this morning we're celebrating communion. And I want to just, before we pray, I want to say a few things, because I think this speaks naturally to what lies before us. There's only one true gospel, and that is the message of salvation, the message of forgiveness because of Christ's sacrifice for us. And that is the reason we take communion. That is the reason we come to the table of the Lord. It's because Christ gave us this ceremony as a remembrance, a reminder of His sacrifice, which is the only way to God. The shedding of His blood, the giving up of His body on the cross. And that is the only gospel message. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, let us just pray and look into our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message. The message of the Apostle Paul. It's a harsh message, but it's important to recognize that there is only one gospel. There is only one truth, and that is that Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age and to bring us into eternal joy and glory. Father, help us to live our lives with that message in view. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the communion table this morning, Lord, help us to see the things that we may need to deal with. Lord, shine your light into our hearts. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the things that are there that should not be there, for the darkness in our hearts. Lord, cleanse our hearts and make us fit for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.